After you've marked that in your songbooks, I'll encourage you to go back to the reading from this morning in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. That is our primary text this morning, and I would like to talk a little bit about the faith of the wise men, and that being a pattern of faith for us. So we'll look at what the wise men did in preparation for making this long journey that they did, and then the opportunity that they was afforded to them when they found the Lord Jesus lying in the manger, when they found him in the city of Bethlehem, and were able to worship him and do the things that they had learned in the scriptures that would come into the world. So, first of all, as we read about the wise men, it says that they came from the east. I have often thought for a long time that these men of the east had knowledge of the things that were going on in Israel because of the history of the Jews that had been carried into that area. Now, I can't tell you if these had Jewish heritage or not, but when Israel and Judah were taken away into captivity, Israel was spread out all over the Assyrian Empire, and then Judah was kept intact in the Babylonian Empire, but it was all a real similar area. And the Jews that were there from Judah and Babylon were able to maintain a community where they maintained their Judaism and their worship, even though they didn't have the temple to go to as they had in the past. They took with them so many of the writings of the prophets that had been given over those last few decades before they went into captivity. And, of course, in captivity, Daniel and Ezekiel were written. And you can only imagine that the Jews were encouraged by reading the prophets and then these new words that came from God about the hope that they had for a future nation to come. Well, finally, of course, the Jews returned from captivity, but only a portion. There was a large Jewish community, the vast majority of them, that never did leave the Babylonian and then Persian area and did not go back to the nation's land. And in that land was a small portion of the Jews who also carried with them the truth of the gospel that was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. But those Old Testament scriptures that had been carried into captivity were disseminated then among those Jews and then the rest of the wisdom literature of the empires that followed. I can only imagine, because of the clarity of God's Word and the specificity in God's Word, that it held a special place in the minds of those that looked for wisdom literature in the world. And that, just like we, when we go back and read the Old Testament, it doesn't sound like any other historical documents of any nation on earth. The nation of Israel was unique because the God of heaven and earth was revealing himself to them instead of all these false gods and such, and then the wisdom of men that was gathered in other nations. Actually, if something was true in these other nations, it was because God had revealed it to Israel and it had been shared throughout common history among all men. So these men came from the east, wise men. It says, you know, and that's not our term for them. That's what God called them, wise men from the east. And they found their way directly to Jerusalem because they had seen a sign in the heavens that they recognized was different and had been prophesied that this sign would come. So I'd like to note that the first example of faith that the wise men had was to believe the sign that God gave to mankind at that time. You know, if you stop and think about it, how few people responded to this sign, though. We don't know exactly how many wise men there were. It doesn't strike me as being a large contingent of people. But these men, it was more than one, obviously, and these men did come a long distance. But, you know, you don't see people clamoring from all over the world to come and find this one who was born under the star. But these who had studied the scriptures, had given their life to preparing themselves for the time when these signs might come, believed the sign that was given. I'd like for you, if you've got a marker, you might just put it at Matthew 2 and hold your place, because that is the primary text, and we'll keep returning to it. But I will note out a few things as we go. If you think about Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17, and again, scriptures that those of the east might have had as the Israelites and those of Judah had taken them into captivity. In Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17, the fourth oracle of Balaam, you remember that Balaam was offering what Balak had hoped to be cursings on the nation of Israel. But for the fourth time, when he went out to speak, Balaam spoke blessings to Israel because that's what God had in mind for them. And just to note here that in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17, when Balaam began to speak, he says, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth." And of course, that's just one verse in the midst of larger prophecies that are being made. But you see how specific it is that the star would come out of Jacob and a scepter will rise out of Israel. Definitely connoting the idea that there was an authority that was going to be raised up in the nation of Israel, and one of the signs of that authority would be a great star. And so among all of the other prophecies that were given, the wise men began to understand that when they saw this unique star in the heavens, that it stood out to them as something different than just a bright star in the sky, or it was different than astronomy that they had studied. It certainly was different than astrology that they had worked on. The scriptures pointed out that a star would be shown to note a great rise of authority in Israel. So, of course, when they headed out, they went straight toward Jerusalem because that was the center of authority in Israel. But of that sign in particular, it had been prophesied, and then it was made visible to them, and somehow it was obvious enough that they understood this was something they needed to check out, they needed to verify. So, it was a natural view, apparently. It doesn't sound like it was a vision of any kind, but rather it was something that they could follow that was physical, and it was obvious to them when they looked. But it must not have been distracting to too many other people because very few people took note of it, apparently. But these who knew the scriptures recognized the sign and believed the sign. A spiritual view of this star that is in the New Testament is in Luke chapter 1 and verse 78, when Zechariah was prophesying about the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist, his own son. But a lot of the prophecy that's given of him is about the one he's forerunning for. And in Luke chapter 1 and verse 78, as Zechariah is doing a prophecy of these shortly to come to pass, he says, "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us." And the King James interprets that day spring, but that's the same word for star. And so as Zechariah was talking about these things and prophesying ahead, he was looking back, really, at this point, back to a time of prophecy when a star would note the coming of the Lord. And so the wise men believed that sign. Now, before Christ Jesus was 2 years old, he was already doing three things. You know, while he's still a baby at this point, and we say 2 years old because that's what Herod marked as the oldest he could have been when he was trying to get him in the murder of all the children. So sometime in that first 2 years, Christ is already accomplishing three things. First of all, he's drawing people to himself with this sign that was given. And he is showing the world that he is light to the world. Consider, if you will, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. You know, and often we go to Malachi 4 to look at the prophecy of John the Baptist, but, you know, Jesus is prophesied here as well. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall," which is, of course, a very healthy and prosperous prophecy that was given to them. But this Son of Righteousness was going to rise up with healing in his wings, and that's Jesus. That's not John the Baptist. That's the power of Jesus when he came into the world, that he is the light. And, of course, John makes strong use of that in John chapter 1 as he talks about the light that came into the world. And the first moment of light when it could be recognized was this star that was given to point out where he was being born. And he also showed in a third way that he was worthy of worship, for the wise men had come for that purpose. As they followed the star, they took the signs of to be believed that they should go and worship the one who was under this sign. Our sign, of course, along this line, is the cross of Christ first. If you'll look with me in John chapter 3, John chapter 3, In verses 14 and 15, Jesus addressed this. John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, you'll recognize this is right before the famous verse of John 3:16. But he said first, John 3:14 and 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. So part of the sign that we have to note is the one who was lifted up on the cross. And Jesus prophesied that that was going to happen to him years in advance of it happening. And of course, that was a fulfillment of the prophecy of something like Isaiah 53, where God had told Isaiah hundreds of years before that God would bruise the one who came to save them. And Jesus says, I'm going to be lifted up, but when I am, that will be the sign, just like when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that eternal life is now upon us. In chapter 12, in verse 32, he expounded on that. And it's interesting how many things John records happened early in the ministry of Christ and are remembered by so many as we get down near the end. By the time we get to chapter 12, we're at the end of his 3.5-year ministry. And chapter 12, verses 32 through 34, Jesus says, If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And this he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And by the just bringing up the idea of him being lifted up, drew questions about who he was, inquiry about the Savior who would be in the world. And he only gave them enough answer at this point to intrigue them to continue to go forward, because they needed at this point to get the sign. And when they saw the sign, then they would remember these things that he said and realize that was a sign of the Christ, that the Son of Man is the Son of God. And of course, we have the complete sign, because not only do we see Jesus lifted up according to prophecy and according to his own prediction, that would be a sign of his authority. But we have the resurrection to look for. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 40. Matthew 12, 38 through 40. Jesus said, when he was asked of the scribes and of the Pharisees, answered him, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh for a sign, meaning more than what had already been given. To ignore every sign they had received, you have to be evil and adulterous to be still asking for signs. He said, for you, the only sign will be given is that of the sign of the prophet Jonah. Verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Two things about that. He would go into the heart of the earth because he went to the cross, because they would lift him up. And Jesus would draw all men unto him by that great sacrifice on the cross. But then he limited how much time would be in the earth. He said 3 days and 3 nights. And like Jonah, he would come forth again. But they're going to have to work on that. This evil and adulterous generation needs to consider the signs that had been given and the prophecies that had been made. And then the cross and the resurrection together are the sign that he is the one. He is the hope of all the world, having paid the price for sin, and draw all men to him for that blessing, and then to give eternal life. And of course, he connected both of those things, salvation, forgiveness and salvation of eternal life, in all of the examples that he gave. Why did the wise men recognize these signs? Well, I think it's the next example. They believed the signs because, number two, they were informed by the Scriptures. They weren't making this up. They weren't looking to worldly wisdom. They weren't just curious about the sky. They recognized there was a sign that was being given because the Scriptures had taught them these things. They were instructed to look for these kinds of signs. You know, and as I said earlier, they saw this sign knowing that it looked to be at least the beginnings of a fulfillment of prophecy from these Jewish writings. And so they went straight to the center of Jewish authority, to the city of Jerusalem. You know, Jerusalem is pictured as the house of God. The city, the word itself for the city means the city or possession of peace. And it was regularly termed after the days of the United Kingdom to be the city of David. Our direction comes when we come to the house of God. Would you turn with me to Psalm 73? Psalm 73. We've read this before. I think it's just an excellent thought for ourselves to get ourselves back in line, back in order. Psalm 73, verses 16 and 17, as the psalmist is concerned and perplexed over the chaos in the world and the corruption in the world, and yet they seem to prosper and the world goes on even though God's word is ignored. And so it begins in verse 16, when I thought to know this, when I thought to try to understand what seems like chaos and corruption in the world, it was too painful for me, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. You know, I didn't know what to make of all these prophecies the wise men might have thought. I didn't see what all the connections were, all of these pieces that we had together. But we began to put them into their proper place, and that place would begin at Jerusalem, at the house of God. They went there to find the answers to their quandaries. And there they found clarity. They found purpose. They found meaning in the scriptures that had been given. I mean, if they were basing it on the scriptures that came from Jerusalem, it only made sense to go back to Jerusalem. Brethren, that's our application for us, is it not? If we're seeking heaven, if we're seeking Christ, then let's go to His Word. Let's go to the message that's been delivered from heaven. They were informed by the scriptures because they were looking for godly things. And they went to God's scriptures to find the answer. That's the only answer for us as well. We're not going to find it in human wisdom. We're not going to search on the internet and find all the answers to life's questions. Really, what you're going to find on the internet is more questions and corruption of truth. Because people pontificate over nothing that has to do with God's Word. And we end up with no answers, but more questions and more concern. When will we get clarity? When we go to the house of the Lord. And I don't mean necessarily come to this building, but we go to brethren who are searching the Scriptures. We look into the Scriptures themselves. We meditate on the Word of God. We lay it to our heart and pray for understanding. And God will give us the information that we need. He will give us the understanding that we need. So in Matthew chapter 2, I told you to mark it and I didn't mark it. I'll do that right now. Matthew chapter 2, then, we see them as they came into Jerusalem. They inquired about the one who was to be born King of the Jews. Well, they knew that they were supposed to worship that one. So it's more than just an earthly king, an earthly authority. They understood that this was deity coming. This was an interaction of deity into the world. And they got that because they were looking at God's Word. You didn't get the prophecies of Christ from any other source than God's Word, but they were informed by the Scriptures. And they learned Christ's location from the Scriptures. You know, it really does beg the question. In verse 5, in verse 3 and 4 and 5, they came into the city of Jerusalem and met with Herod the king, which would have been obvious to go to the highest authority. And when the king there gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Well, how did they not know that? How have they not been inquiring about that? You know, the star apparently meant nothing to them. And they hadn't had any interest in that. And they finally told him, well, now that we've looked at the Scriptures, we see that it's in Bethlehem of Judea. Because it was written by the prophet that Bethlehem would be blessed as the place where the ruler would come from. And that's from Micah chapter 5. And so we'll read that in just a moment. So they learned about Christ's location from the Scriptures. And it maybe begs the question of how surprised they may have been that nobody else was looking into this. Nobody else was curious enough to know the specifics that they were looking into. This ruling monarch had really came to understand that for as much as two years, this had been going on right under his nose, right outside the city of Jerusalem. Bethlehem is less than 5 miles from Jerusalem at this point. And so it's right out there. It was just pure spiritual apathy among the Jews at this point that was keeping them from looking in to where the coming of the Christ would be. They weren't looking for the Christ to come in their generation, and brethren, our generation isn't looking for Christ either. And we don't know if He's going to intervene as He did before. We don't know if the world is going to fold and come to an end. But they're not even looking for Christ to enter their lives as the authority of their lives. They're not seeking salvation as a whole through Christ Jesus. They're looking at every other way they can think of. We were just talking earlier with some that were in my class this morning how we look at the Scriptures and we kind of do what we like to do. We do what we want to do. We do what's appeals to us and leave everything else undone. I'm not saying that's true of brethren who meet and serve the Lord. I'm saying of this generation. This generation looks and they flee with it. They'll read a psalm here. They'll read a proverb here. They'll talk about angels because of the things that angels are supposed to do for us. But there's very little discussion or interest, certainly not inquiry, into what should be our response to this? What should be our devotion to God? The wise men understood that they needed to act upon the things that they understood. And so they traveled the long distance, a difficult, treacherous journey. No, they didn't fly over in Lear jets. They came across in camels and horses and walked and some of the roughest terrain areas in the world through nations that may not have been all that kind along the way. And it was no straight shot. You couldn't go across the Arabian Desert. They had to go from the east up through the Fertile Crescent and then down through Syria and come into through Lebanon and come into Israel that way. It was not an easy path at all. But they acted on the things that they learned from the Scriptures. And they were devoted to find out if this was the intervention of the Lord that was prophesied. They came to understand in verse 6, as I said, from the prophecy, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, that Bethlehem was the place where this one would be born. And they only were looking for specific directions when they got to Jerusalem. You know, they knew they were in the right land. They knew they had followed the star that far. And as they inquired earlier, more deeply into the Scriptures, then they discovered there was a town of Bethlehem that he would be born. And isn't it interesting to think how these wise men had gotten this far without asking any Jews necessarily what they understood it to mean? And they got into Jerusalem, and they're scrambling around trying to figure out, what does the Scripture say exactly? What are we supposed to get out of this? Where should we send them? Remember, too, that Herod has, even in secular history, an incredible reputation for being paranoid about kings. He didn't want anybody, including his own sons, who naturally should have been his heirs, to be a threat to his kingship. And he seems to have just completely overlooked that the idea that the Christ might come in his day. And so he hadn't done any inquiry into this. And when the wise men ask, he has to scrounge up everybody together and say, hey, there's one of the threats to my power of overlook. You need to find this king of the Jews. I got to take care of him like I do everybody else. And of course, we see that what his intention was, that he killed every male child in the whole area trying to get to this threat that he perceived. This was a threat he didn't even know about a few days before, apparently. But they had come in and informed him of the Scriptures, and as they looked further, they found that what these wise men had come to understand was true. But you know, the people, that really didn't settle things. If you go forward in history just a little bit into the ministry of Christ, look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 27. The people said to Jesus, "Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knows whence he is." Well, yeah, we do. We know that he came out of Bethlehem. But what did they see? They saw a man who called himself a Nazarene because he was out of Nazareth, which was up north in Galilee. And the Christ was supposed to rule in Jerusalem on the throne of David. And yet there's these prophecies about that. And it just all confused. And so some had come to the conclusion, well, when the Christ comes, we're not going to know. This whole idea of a twinkling of an eye that he would just come out of heaven and land on earth somewhere. And we really don't know. He's just going to come out of the blue. But that's not what the Scriptures said at all. The Scriptures laid out a plan of how the Christ would come into the world, where he would come into the world, who he would work with. They're very confused about it. Verse 27, chapter 7 is what I just read. Now we'll go to 40 through 43. When the people, as we went through the discussion, now these are people that just a moment ago said they understood that we wouldn't know where the Christ is coming from. Now they said, verse 40, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet, maybe Moses, the prophet of that God said would come, one like Moses. Others said, oh, this is the Christ. And they said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Oh, wait a minute, that says he's from Nazareth. Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Well, these are the same people a minute ago that said they thought Christ was just evaporate or coming out of thin air. They're very confused. The wise men seem to know exactly where to go. They looked at the Scriptures and knew they needed to go to Jerusalem and then ask exactly where the Christ would be. And the Scriptures said Bethlehem, and that's where they went. They informed of the Scriptures, and that's how they knew what they needed to do. Just as a side note, too, I might mention 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, and also in 17:12, if you want to note that down. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, talks about the house of Jesse, and then 17:12 says that David was from Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem Ephratah, if you will. And so that was very clear that the city of David is not where he was from. That became his city because he conquered it. So the city of David is Jerusalem. But David's city, where he's from, town, is Bethlehem. And that was clear in the Scriptures, just as a secondary note about Jesse's family when he was trying to be found to be crowned king. So it was clear that he was from Bethlehem. And they could have recognized Bethlehem as the city of David originally and started putting two and two together. When they saw the sign, and they came to an understanding because of the information that they found in the Scriptures and believed, when they found Jesus, they worshipped Him. So recognizing the sign and being informed by Scripture, so that's our understanding, that's our knowledge, then we know then when we find Jesus to worship Him. And that's what the wise men did. They came into the place where He was, and they did obeisance to Him, as He was a higher authority. Now, He's a very young child at this point. He is no way looks kingly. He's not acting king. He's a child, a young child, right? But they worshiped Him. They recognized by the sign and by the Scriptures that He is God among men. Before He was able to display power, before He gave them a miracle and proved anything by a great teaching that He would give of Scripture, they recognized this was God among men. And the worship was accepted of Him without any reprimand or correction. I think that's one of the best notes about Jesus Christ being the Son of God, is that He received worship and nothing corrected that. Nothing stopped that. When Herod, one of Herod's sons, actually the one we're talking about here, one of his sons later on takes on the glory of God and just lets the idea go out that this is the voice of God. He's eaten by worms and destroyed. We see some of these kings and prophets of old that we've been talking about in the divided kingdom and other places. And when they assumed the authority of God, or even let people believe that about them without correction, they were reprimanded and most of the time destroyed for taking on godliness that they didn't have. Jesus was worshipped from the time He was a little child. The shepherds came in when He was an infant in the manger. The wise men see Him now as a very young child, and they worship Him, and nothing is stopped. Every time people throughout the life of Christ worship Him, they're not reprimanded for that. They're not stopped from doing that. He is God on earth. This great obeisance that they gave, the worship that they wanted to offer, they had brought gifts. So they brought Him gold and frankincense and myrrh. And the gold was given to Him because of His kingship. They recognized that He deserved the wealth of a king. And it was given to Him signifying His kingship and His authority. The frankincense was given right there in the word. It's incense. It was a very aromatic incense that was often used for various things, but particularly it would show the prayerful, intimate relationship that Jesus had with the Father, the connection that He had. We talk about in the Old Testament in the temple, and of course it was going on at this time, they burned incense. And the New Testament relates that to the prayers of the saints going up like the incense did in the temple, constantly before God. That He recognizes it's a sweet savor to Him when someone lives a spiritual life and is in service to Him. And they brought frankincense in, which would have noted His prayerful, intimate, spiritual relationship with the Father, even from this tiny young age. And they gave Him myrrh. Myrrh was also an incense that was used for medicinal purposes and sometimes for aromatic purposes, but mostly it was used as an aid when someone was ill. And specifically, we see that used later on when Jesus was on the cross. They tried to give him some gall that was mixed with myrrh. And that was a medicinal application of myrrh. So when they gave it to him here as a small child, the myrrh would have represented the suffering and death that he was ahead for. It was a sign that he would be a suffering Savior, that he would die for them and need this salve for external and internal reasons. It was used by the Egyptians as an embalming material. And so it was definitely associated with death and trying to preserve the body and keep it alive if possible, but then it was even used after the body died. And so, of course, that sign is right there, that the myrrh was given, that knowing that Jesus was going to suffer and die, that his body would be preserved, and of course it, we know from prophecy of what happens after that, that he's actually raised from the dead, which goes back to our sign that we had at the beginning. These gifts even would have had the practical help, though, that when they went down to Egypt, you know, they stayed down here in Bethlehem longer than they probably intended. You may recall that they came down here originally because Augustus Caesar had proclaimed the whole world needed to go back to their home places to be counted. But with the birth of the child and the circumstances around the family, they had not left and gone back to Nazareth. And now they have to flee the area because of the threat of Herod. And these gifts would have come in very handy for the family to continue to take care of themselves along the way. I thought that was a good thought, and I wanted to share it with you this morning. And finally, having seen the sign, understood it because they were informed by the Scriptures, found the Lord Jesus and worshipped Him as they should as a result of what they now understood, they then followed God's direction about how to conduct the rest of their life. They followed God's direction to avoid Herod and return to their own country a different way. The faith of these wise men should inspire us to go to the depths of obedience that they did. They defied a worldly king because they had found the eternal king. They defied the influence of evil around them, the subterfuge, the poison that Herod had among the people, the chaos of them and their lack of understanding of the Scriptures. And they took the message from God, having believed the sign, understood the Scriptures, found the Lord Jesus and knew who they were worshiping, and then follow the path that they were given to go. And that meant going home a different way than they'd come before. That meant doing something different than the way they had gotten to this point. Brethren, that's true for us, isn't it? When we hear the Word of God, and if we're truly worshiping our Lord and Savior, then we need to go the way He tells us to go. We need to respond to that by going the direction He tells us to go, whether it was how we got there or not, or whether we think it is the proper way to go. We don't need to make that judgment. Our judgment should be, yes, Lord, you know, here am I, send me wherever you will that I should go. The wise men have great lessons for us, I think, as well. We read that story. It's a you know, popular story. Everybody seems to know it pretty well. You've read that many times, I'm sure. But the lessons of the wise men stand out to me. That we believe the signs that God has given that He might be recognized in us. John chapter 14 and verse 11 says, "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." They asked for a sign, and He gave them many signs. And He told them there were signs that had already been given that they needed to look for. And if they couldn't believe the claims that He made, then look at these works that were signs that He was from God. Even some of the rulers who definitely did not want to believe, had chosen, they couldn't believe, could not deny that the things that He did were from God because the signs were overwhelmingly powerful. And He says, if you can't believe what I tell you, then believe it for the works. Believe it for the signs you've seen. And then make sure we know the Scriptures. You know, Jesus told the Pharisees in Mark chapter 12 and verse 24 that you err not knowing the Scriptures. The reason that you're off track is because you don't know the Scriptures. Well, we can quote them backwards and forwards. Yeah, but you don't know them. You know, you can't use them. You're not wielding them the way that you need to. Just quoting the words is insufficient. But looking for understanding, knowing the Scriptures, will keep us from erring. Timothy was told the exact opposite of that. The Jews were told they erred not knowing the Scriptures. Timothy was told in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 that the Scriptures that he had been taught all of his life and that he had used would give him salvation. The Scriptures you know lead you to salvation. So it's really whether or not we choose to have an understanding. Will we know them? Or do we just read them and is it just a cursory bunch of words and it sounds real pretty at certain events or a wedding or a funeral to say? Or do we look to really understand and know the Scriptures? If we know the Scriptures, if we do like Timothy, then we'll find Jesus because he's all through it. It's his story from beginning to end. Then when we find him, we worship him like the wise men did. No holds barred. Recognize him as the only authority. We worship him. We praise him. He is the King. He's the prophet. He's the high priest. He's the Son of God. He is our Savior. We worship him as such, our Savior. We honor him every Lord's Day in the sacrifice that he made for us because he is our Savior. Through that horrible event, through those terrible things, that suffering that we recognize in the Lord's suffering every week, that's our salvation. He wants us to be sorrowful that our sin caused that, but that supper is about remembering the blessed salvation that comes from that suffering. He's already taken care of that. Let's never treat it lightly, but let's find the hope in it and worship him and praise him for having done those things for us. And follow his direction. Follow God's direction. Follow the footsteps of Jesus right to the throne of God. And the footsteps of Jesus pass right through his body, the church. That's what you need to be added to. That's what you need to be a part of. If you've seen the signs and you believe the signs, if you know the Scriptures and you've come to an understanding that they are about Jesus Christ, and you are prepared to worship him and lay your life before him as your King, your prophet, your priest, your Savior, then follow his direction. Be in the likeness of his death and his burial and his resurrection so we might have eternal life. If you are drawn to the sign of Jesus Christ being lifted up, know that he didn't stay in that grave, that he did enact the prophecy of Jonah and was only there 3 days and three nights. He lives again to give us direction, to follow him, to be in his footsteps, to be added to his body, the church. And you can do that this very morning. If you'll be obedient to him in faith, in repentance, in confession of him as King, and in baptism, so that you're in the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection, ready to walk a new life, a direction you didn't get here on your own, a direction that you don't know until you hear where Jesus tells you to go. If you're prepared to accept that call, please respond as we stand and sing to encourage you.